verses 1 to 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles, the way of the sea, along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood, will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
The Christmas message is really for everyone, whoever you are, wherever you come from, whatever your background, whatever your baggage. Christ is born for you. That is a great note to start with, isn't it?
The reading is from Luke 1, verses 26 to 38. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
You know, it's really easy to be fooled into thinking, when the world is falling apart, that God actually isn't doing anything. Believing that though we don't notice God is active, that necessarily means that he isn't. That's our conclusion. And we fail to see the miracles of every day. Things that are happening around us all the time. The world that keeps turning, the sun that keeps shining, the springtime and harvest, the summer and winter, that they haven't ceased. That though the world may say they're an accident, they're pretty consistent for an accident. We focus all the time on what's wrong with the world, don't we? Our newspapers sell by highlighting climate change and wars and pandemic and political turmoil. And that's just the public stuff. We like to focus on the negative. I haven't mentioned the private stuff. Constant muddle and challenges in our own lives, the battle with illness, the uncertainties, the insecurities. We know that things just don't feel right, don't we, quite a lot of the time. But where do we get the idea of right from in the first place? What's the reference point that we use to say, well, this doesn't feel right, so I should change? The Bible is clear that we have that reference point in our Creator. It's because He made us, and He made things so well, and He continues to sustain them so consistently that we have life at all, let alone a grasp of what right looks like. It's because of His grace to us, constantly blessing us, sustaining us, that we even have breath in our lungs. You know, the Old Testament book of Lamentations uses a phrase to describe it. It says that though we don't deserve them, His mercies to us are new every morning, and His faithfulness is great, very great. And it's that faithfulness that we celebrate at Christmas every year. The very word Christmas means celebration of Christ. His faithfulness to His rebellious creation. People like us who spend our lives hardly giving Him a thought, let alone recognizing that we deserve only His anger for our behavior. And He faithfully promised in the Old Testament of the Bible that He would send a Savior. It's the reading that Matthew brought us a few moments ago, and it's the miracle that Joanna read about a few moments ago. There would be a miracle baby who would literally be Emmanuel, God with us. He's faithful to His word. In fact, the Old Testament says the one thing He cannot do is He cannot lie. He always does what He promises. Miraculously born of a virgin. Just look at what the angel said to young Mary. I think verse 33 and 32, 31 and 32 will come up on the screen. The angel said, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." This girl who would give birth to him would graciously take the shame and embarrassment in their culture of being pregnant then, and share the shame and embarrassment with her fiancé. And they would take the blushes of their society and their relatives and their friends and all those wink, wink, nudge, nudge moments that would for them have been catastrophic. And they would do so trusting God's promises. Look at her reaction. It's found in what Joanna just read in verse 38. She doesn't say, "No way." She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Well, this evening we're going to see where His faithfulness, His keeping His promises, His word is fulfilled. In the words of the carols, in the words of our Bible reading, the accounts of that first Christmas, and it's great news because it reminds us, and it's still true, that hope is coming.
The reading is taken from Luke chapter 2, and we're reading from verses 1 to 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
I mentioned earlier on that we tend to focus on what's wrong with the world most of the time because, as I said, good news doesn't sell newspapers. For this young couple that Wes was just reading for us about in Nazareth, it was difficult enough expecting a baby in the circumstances, but suddenly it got really difficult. Mary's miraculous pregnancy meant that they were already putting up with the embarrassment and shame that their culture would have imposed on them. But now, suddenly, the occupying Roman forces have demanded that they have to start traveling, and not a little way. In fact, the occupying Roman forces have demanded that the whole world has got to go on the move. For those who lived where they were born, it was easy. But Joseph was born in Bethlehem, about 65 miles south as the crow flies. Or more realistically, I'm told it was a 90-mile walk over rough terrain. What would it mean for you? Somebody jokingly said to me this morning, Christmas is going to be celebrated by having to go back to where we were born to get our boosters. Well, whatever that means for you, I wonder what it would mean if you were told you had to go back to where you were born to register. For some of our church family, they were born in Chippenham, and that's easy. But what would it mean for you? Tens of miles? Hundreds of miles? We're going to hear the story of someone in a little while for whom it would mean many thousands of miles to have to go back. It'd be, for Mary and Joseph, it'd be the equivalent of something like walking from here to London, but without good roads and with Middle Eastern sunshine and heat bearing down upon you and whilst heavily pregnant. I know we like to think that she was riding on a donkey and the donkey had a lovely scent of parting, but the donkey isn't mentioned in the Bible, so maybe she walked. But behind the struggle of the young couple, I wonder if you've spotted something in the Christmas story. There is something amazing going on here. And we celebrate it every year, and we think about it every year, and it is remarkable. There's something amazing going on here. For all the hassle and the challenges presented, including the amazing humility of being born in a stable and laid in a manger, it is actually really important that this baby is called as if he's come from Nazareth, because that keeps one of God's promises, but also that he's born in Bethlehem. The Old Testament book of Micah said that's exactly what would happen. Bethlehem is the town of Old Testament great King David, of David and Goliath fame. And the rescuer, the Savior, is supposed to be born there. It's what God had promised would happen, because he would have the title Son of David. So just as the first Christmas story is about to take place, aged Emperor Augustus, away in Rome, Augustus Caesar, has this bright idea that he's going to get the whole world to go home to register so that he can tax them properly. But he doesn't realize what's going on. He thinks he's in charge of events. As his title, Augustus, suggests, it means the August One. But actually, the Lord God Almighty used Augustus's political maneuvers to ensure that his son would be born just exactly where he said he would. It's a bit like the wise men or magi, whom Klaas-Jan will look at our service next Sunday morning. Remember, they followed the star, and that star has no simple explanation. You can look at it every way you like, and astronomy does not explain it, except to say that somehow the Lord God maneuvered the universe to give the Magi a clear sign to follow. Talk about moving heaven and earth. You see, this isn't even a miraculous baby. He's the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the promised rescuer king. Don't be fooled into thinking that global movements of our world and the hassles of our lives are outside of God's control. Right now, they're not. They never have been. We will freely say that we can't understand all of the detail, and we don't have all of the answers. And we're inclined to say that we would do things differently, but that's because we don't have all the information as he does. Can I say the very fact that we're here listening to this account of God's rescue plan is not an accident? I said a moment ago he moved heaven and earth. Actually, what he did was come from heaven to earth to be our Savior, our rescuer. And he is still at work, which is why we're here tonight in the middle of a pandemic, hearing of that same Savior. The simple question actually is, do you trust the Savior for yourself?
The final reading is from Luke chapter 2, and it's verses 8 to 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of God shone around, of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told, what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
You know, in many ways, what happened to the shepherds just perfectly sums up the whole Christmas story, doesn't it? The heavenly announcement comes as it does, not to privileged people in a palace, but to ordinary people getting on with their hard work, lives, and responsibilities. These guys were particularly hard working. They were living out in the fields with their sheep nearby at night. And the message couldn't have been clearer. It's a fantastic message. I bring you good news of great joy for all people. Our advertising for our carol services and Christmas services this year have got the word joy printed on, and it's from this verse. Good news of great joy for all people. Remember, our singing group got it right. "O come all you unfaithful," whoever you are, wherever you come from, we're all in the category and we're all called to this good news. It's great news for everyone, no matter where you come from, as George has illustrated, no matter what your background. Those who respond to it will find good news of great joy. It's a great message. And you know, if the last couple of years of life experience have taught us anything, it's actually that most of what brings us joy is really fragile and doesn't last. Isn't that your experience? Our lives are fragile, and the things that bring us joy quickly pass. We bounce from one thing to another, always searching but never finding. It's like chasing the wind, our lives doing this. And even the things that we thought we could rely on turn out to be really unreliable. The Christmas message isn't like that. This good news of great joy isn't like that at all. Remember what the angels announced? Verse 11 of the passage that Anna just read. "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord, the Messiah, the promised rescuer king." All the promises of the Bible are summed up, pulled together in that one statement. This child is the Savior, the Messiah, the promised rescuer king. And you might say, "But hold on, that's great news, but I don't think I need to be saved from anything." To which I really want to say, is that true? If you're really honest with yourself, is that true? You know, when we add up our lives and what they mean and where they're going, the fact is there is a very great deal that we all need to be saved from. The Bible is clear. The book of James describes it as a mirror in which we see ourselves for who we really are. Save from hopelessness. Save from guilt and shame. Save from regret and sadness. Saved from times of emptiness, and perhaps at times saved from loneliness. Saved from ourselves. Saved from the penalty that we sense inside will come one day on the way we live, on the reactions that we give. The Bible says, saved from hell. Save from fear of the unknown and the uncertainty of the future. Jesus came to do all of those things, but you know, most of all, he came to save us from our greatest enemy. The enemy that stalks our dreams and worries our days all the time. The enemy that we daren't speak about for fear of killing conversation. Because he came to save us from death. And give us real day-to-day certainty for the future forever. That's why Jesus came. That's why it's good news. To give us real living hope. This baby, this Messiah, this Savior, he came to do that. Now can you understand why Christians make such a fuss? And why the angels made such a fuss? Don't you get it? This is Emmanuel, God with us, come to live as a man, and 33 years later to die on a cross, taking the punishment for our rebellion against God. And 3 days after that, to rise again from the dead and declare death conquered forever. Giving us real hope of real life that is certain forever. I, as a gospel minister, from time to time, have the responsibility for taking funerals. I dislike funerals intensely because they're not what we were designed for. But when I stand at the side of a Christian's grave and I see the coffin lowered in, I know that this Christmas message is true. And I can say with the New Testament, death, where is your sting? It's not here today. You are beaten today. Because of Jesus. No wonder the angels sang, verse 14 of that passage, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Peace, peace, peace with God, sure, but peace of heart. And no wonder the shepherds went to see for themselves, and everyone was amazed what they told people afterwards. As someone who has put their trust in him, I have to tell you, when I stop and think about this, I am amazed too.